reading. I want us to talk today about the faith of a patriot. It happened in December of last year in Ohio at a basketball game between the West Portsmouth High Senators and the visiting Tigers of Waverly High School. The game was about to begin. The crowd inside the gymnasium rose to its feet as the announcer directed them to stand for the national anthem. And then they stood and they waited for the music to start, and they waited and they waited, and nothing happened. A few seconds of awkward silence stretched into a minute and then 2 minutes, and it was obvious that there was some type of problem. One of the parents from Waverly High School, Trenton Brown, was standing there. He looked over at the announcer. He saw that he was getting frustrated that the music wasn't playing. And then Trenton's wife gave him a little nudge and said, "Sing." And Trenton said, "All right." And he started singing. Now, someone was there and began videoing about halfway through the song, right as he was getting to "And the Rockets Red Glare." And I'm telling you something. You can watch the video. I can't show it to you right now, but you can watch it later on. Don't watch it while I'm preaching, but you can watch it later on today, and you can watch him. And he started out as the Rockets Red Glare, and he started out high, and he got higher, and he hit every note all the way through. When he finished the national anthem, the whole auditorium just burst out in applause, and then that video was posted, and the video got a million views. Trenton Brown has taken the whole experience in stride. He said, "There was an awkward silence, and then I started singing, and that was it." And if you watch the video, I think my favorite moment is after everybody finishes applauding, he sits down, picks up his bag of popcorn, and just starts eating like he's done it every day of his life. That video is a strong reminder that love of our country, pledging allegiance to our flag, celebrating our national heritage and history are good things and healthy things and fitting things for people of faith. They remind us of how thankful to God we should be for the United States of America. And so if you get emotional at the national anthem or at the medley of songs like we heard today, it doesn't subtract from your love of Jesus Christ one bit. In fact, it is fitting for us as believers in Jesus Christ to love and celebrate this nation. Now, anything has potential to become idolatrous, but patriotism itself is not idolatry. And we see that in the Word of God. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where God gives us a beautiful example of a Roman soldier, a leader, a centurion, a patriot who placed amazing faith in Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we read together Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 of the text. And there the Bible says this of Jesus: "After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our nation. Lord God, now I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of conviction and challenge, a word of redemption. Lord, I pray that today people hearing your word would turn to Jesus and find in him your gift of salvation. Lord, speak to our hearts, for we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a little bit of background to set the table for what we've read in this passage. Jesus was in Capernaum. That was the headquarters for his ministry in Galilee. And while he was there, the Lord Jesus met a delegation of Jewish leaders sent by an unnamed centurion. And so let's talk a little bit about that centurion. Centurion was a rank in the Roman military. It was the equivalent to a captain in the U.S. Army. And so the centurion was a commander. He commanded 100 soldiers, and that group of 100 soldiers was called a century. They were called a century. He was called a centurion. Centurions were often paid about 15 times as much as an ordinary soldier, and they commanded great respect. And so this centurion was a brave man, deeply committed to his country, deeply committed to the Roman emperor. The ancient historian Polybius gives these qualities that were looked for in centurions. I quote, "Men who can command, steady in action and reliable. They ought not to be over anxious to rush into the fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts." So I want you to see a picture of who this centurion was. He was a patriot, willing to serve and die for his country. He was a Roman whose religious upbringing would have been pagan and polytheistic with many gods. He was a soldier whose training was to be tough and self-reliant. And then we see in the Word of God, he was a man of commendable spiritual character whose faith amazed the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 9 of the text and focus on the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And so this patriot was a man of great faith. And everything else we see about him should be understood in light of his extraordinary faith that Jesus saw in him. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. And as we do, I want to talk to you about six qualities of that patriot's faith. Six qualities of the faith of a patriot. As citizens of our country, as citizens of God's kingdom, God, I believe, desires to see these same qualities in our faith. First of all, we see this. It is a faith that values life. It is a faith that values life. Look in verses 2 and 3 of our text. The Bible says that this centurion had a servant. And so this servant was not a free person. He was a bond servant in permanent servitude. And the Bible says that this servant was sick to the point of death and valued by the centurion. Now, in those days, a bond servant was often not treated as a person at all. Servants were treated as commodities, the personal property of their master. But notice that the centurion regarded this servant differently. The Bible says he was highly valued to him. The Greek word for highly valued is actually one word. It means honored, precious, and esteemed. To the centurion, his servant was not just a pair of hands to do work, not just a pair of feet to run errands, not just a strong back to lift heavy loads. Instead, his servant was an honored, esteemed, precious life. And that life, that human life, was at the point of death. His life was hanging by a thread. And so the centurion sent to Jesus asking for the Lord to come and heal his servant. The word for heal there is a word that literally means to save through. It's an intense form of the word to save. The centurion was saying, "Jesus, I want you to come and save my servant through this illness. I want you to save him through and spare his life." Why? Because people of faith value human life. Faith in the living God believes that every human life is made in the image of God. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." When we value God, when we trust in God, we will also value life as God values life. And when we value life the way God values life, it always leads to human liberty, human dignity, and human flourishing. Ours is a faith that values life. Faith in God sets captives free and slaves free. Faith in God abolishes prejudice and racism. Faith in God protects and sustains human life at every stage and age. And faith in God fights for the lives of the unborn. A patriot's faith is a faith that values life. And we see that quality in the centurion's faith. But then there's a second quality that I want you to see. Number two, his is a faith that loves Israel. A patriot's faith is a faith that loves Israel. Now the Bible says that the centurion sent a group of elders of the Jews. Look in verses 4 and 5. He said sent a group of elders of the Jews, respected people within the town of Capernaum, to ask Jesus for his help. And it's very evident that the centurion was beloved by these people. They came and they show their love for him, and they say to Jesus, "You should come and heal this centurion's servant." Here's why. They gave their reason. They found the centurion to be worthy. The word worthy in the original language means something that is in balance. What's on the right side of the scale is equal to what's on the left side of the scale. And so the Jews were saying the healing this man is seeking is equal to what he deserves. He is worthy. Well, why did they say he was worthy? Look in verse 5. They said, "He loves our nation." Speaking of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He loves our nation. Now, the animosity between the Romans and the Jews was no secret. The Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans in turn hated the Jews. But this centurion, this godly, God-fearing Roman, loved the Jews. It's a reminder to us, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are placing our faith in the Jewish Messiah and the King of the Jews, and faith in Jesus will always result in a love for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. A patriot's faith is a faith that loves Israel. There are many significant dates in our nation's history. If we begin with July 4th, 1776, and the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we can work forward from there and find all kinds of significant dates. Some of them celebrated, victorious dates. Some of them tragic dates, but all kinds of significant dates in our history. But I would encourage you to write down one date that sometimes we may forget as an important date in our history. And that date is May 14th, 1948. May 14th, 1948. At midnight on that date, the Provisional Government of Israel proclaimed a new state of Israel. And on that same day, the United States, in the person of President Harry S. Truman, recognized the authority of the Jewish state. Why is that date so important in our history? Because it signaled to the world that the United States stands with Israel. Support for Israel is not a political issue. Support for Israel is a biblical issue. It's a matter of recognizing the commitments that God has made in His Word to the Jewish people all the way back through the father of the Jews, Abraham himself. The Word of God teaches us that God blesses those who bless Israel and God curses those who curse Israel. You can look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And there God was speaking to Abraham and said this to him, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God blesses those who bless Israel. God curses those who curse Israel. And God gave the land of Israel to his people, the Jews, forever. The Bible talks about that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Again, God is speaking to Abraham. The Bible says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring, I give this land.'" A covenant is an eternal, unconditional
agreement. God said by covenant to your offspring, the people of the Jews, I give this land, the land of Israel. There are over 1,000 verses in the Old Testament connecting the Jewish people to the land of Israel. I'll say it succinctly and clearly. If we want God to bless America, we've got to bless Israel. Faith involves honoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and blessing his people, the Jews. And so it's a faith that loves Israel. But then there's a third quality in this patriot's faith. Number three, it is a faith that supports the church. It is a faith that supports the church. Now look at the end of verse 5 of our text. The Jewish elders who brought the centurion's request to Jesus gave another reason that he was worthy for Jesus to heal his servant. They said, he is the one who built us our synagogue. Now, this centurion was a man of action, and so his love for the Jewish people moved him to do something tangible and significant. He is the one, they said, who built us our synagogue. The language that the Jewish leaders use here is strong. They don't just say, he helped build our synagogue. They don't even say, he made a sizable donation to our synagogue. No, they said, he is the one who built us our synagogue. Without him, no synagogue. He provided his own resources, maybe even his imperial influence, for the building of that synagogue. I remind you of my point. A faith of a patriot is a faith that supports the church. Now, I grew up in a church where the property for our church had been donated by a large textile mill in our community. And the owners of that company were not Christian believers. They were a Jewish family. But they wanted churches in the communities near their mills. And they were open about saying this. They wanted churches around their mills because they knew that churchgoers made better mill workers. If a man wasn't out drinking at night and he was in church and he was living a right kind of life, then he was going to be a better worker for them. And so they said that, and it was no secret at all. And so they were doing a good thing, helping to build churches, but it benefited the company too. Well, in a similar way, there were some Roman officials who helped religion out of a regard for their own interests or the interest of the state, but that's not what's happening with this centurion. He was not a cynic. He was not an opportunist. We know from Jesus that he was a man of faith, and we know that he loved the people of Israel, and so he supported the synagogue based on that faith. And that is significant for us because in many ways, the Jewish synagogue is the model for the Christian church. The word synagogue means a gathering place or an assembly. The Jews assembled there for worship and prayer and teaching from God's word. And the earliest Christian churches modeled what they did when they came together after what the Jews had done in their synagogues. And so to support the synagogue corresponds to supporting the church. May I remind you of something? Jesus died for the church. Jesus promised to build his church. Jesus cares deeply about the church. And if you follow Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, you will love and support his church. America's greatest hope is found in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for the church, in our prayers, in our attendance, and in our giving, for us to support the church. Does anybody want to say amen to that today? America's greatest hope is found in the church of Jesus Christ. And amazingly, believers all over the world recognize this. My friend Finney Matthews grew up in northern India in great poverty. His father served as a Christian pastor in a part of India that is less than 0.5% Christian. They face great persecution, great opposition. But Finney tells me that as a boy, his father would lead their whole family every night to pray and to bless. They would ask for God to bless the churches in America. He said, every night my father would lead us to pray. He'd have all of his sons pray that God would bless the churches in America from California to Maine. He said, every night he prayed that God would bless the churches from California to Maine. He said, I didn't know where California was. I didn't know where Maine was. He said, but I prayed for God to bless all those churches. Why? because they knew that Christian missions and evangelism worldwide is so dependent on the giving and the health of gospel preaching, Christ honoring churches in America. I'll say it one more time. America's greatest hope is found in the church of Jesus Christ. And so a patriot's faith is a faith that supports the church. Number four, a patriot's faith is a faith that trusts God. A faith that trusts God. Now look in verses 6 and 7. Up till now, we've looked at the centurion's outward actions, the outward expressions of his faith. He cares about people. He cares about his servant. He loves Israel. He supported the synagogue. We've seen all of those things, but we recognize all of those are external things, and they're important. But the truth is, we can have an impressive-looking exterior and not have a genuine faith in Jesus on the inside. And so beginning in verse 6 of the text, we start to see into this centurion's heart. And here's what we see. He trusted God. His faith trusted God. Jesus was making his way toward the centurion's house, along with the Jewish leaders who were with him. And as they were getting closer and closer, another group comes from the centurion's house, this time some of his friends, and they come bringing this message directly from the centurion. They say, "Lord, do not trouble yourself." They brought that message from the centurion to Jesus. "Lord, do not trouble yourself." And then he says why. He says, look at it. "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." Now remember, the Jewish elders had told Jesus that the centurion was worthy. But that was not the centurion's own assessment of himself. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come underneath my roof. I'm not even worthy to come out to you with my request." According to Jewish tradition, entering the home of a Gentile like this Roman centurion would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. And the centurion probably knew that, but there is something deeper going on here. You see, the centurion recognizes who Jesus is. Notice the centurion uses the highest title for Jesus. He calls him Lord. "Lord, do not trouble yourself." The word "Lord" is a recognition of the majesty and the deity and the power of Jesus. "Lord, do not trouble yourself." Instead, he makes this request: "Say the word and my servant will be healed." This centurion had faith in the power of the word that Jesus spoke. Nothing more needed to be done. All that had to happen was for Jesus to say a word and his servant would be saved from death. You see, the servant was healed because the centurion trusted Jesus at his word. A patriot's faith is a faith that trusts God. Not too long ago, a young man was talking to me about some real doubts that he was struggling with. And he told me as we were talking, he said, "I know that God wants me just to have blind faith." And I said to him, "No, God does not want you to have blind faith. Because blind faith means trusting somebody for no reason. For instance, if a young woman meets a guy on Monday and then he proposes on Tuesday and they get married on Wednesday, that's blind faith. Blind faith, that's blind faith that this man is going to be a suitable husband even though she knows next to nothing about him. Blind faith is trusting when you don't have any reason to trust. Biblical faith is knowing who God is and understanding what God says and then trusting what God says based on his character and based on his promise. That is what this centurion did. He was willing to trust Jesus at his word because he understood who Jesus is. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is a leap into the light. Believers trust God. I want to tell you today, I'm thankful that our national motto is "In God We Trust." I'm thankful to God for that. Now, I know that there are anti-Christian, anti-God forces who want to remove "In God We Trust" from our currency and even from our public vocabulary. And that is tragic and that is alarming. But can I tell you something? It's even more alarming when we as God's people, when we as people of faith, fail to trust God in our own lives. We need to say, in God we trust, and then trust Him. Trust Him enough to choose God daily. Trust Him enough to study His word and obey it. Trust Him enough to listen to His voice. Trust Him enough to repent and turn from our sin. Trust Him enough to follow His commands. Trust Him enough to seek His direction for our decisions. This centurion placed amazing faith in Jesus because he understood who Jesus is, the Lord. And he trusted in Jesus' word because he understood something else. And that's the next quality that I want you to see. Number five, his faith, the faith of a patriot, is a faith that honors authority. A faith that honors authority. Now I want you to read verse 8 of our text. And I want you to see that a huge part of this centurion's faith in Jesus flowed from his understanding of authority and how authority works. Look at what it says in verse 8. The centurion said, "I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And so he understood authority. He said to Jesus, "I too am a man set under authority." Now, as a centurion, he was near the middle of the chain of command in the army. That means that he was commanded by his superiors and his commander, and then the commander above him, all the way up to the emperor. And so he was a man under authority, but he was also a man who had authority. So he understood, "I say this to my servant, I tell him to come and he comes, I tell him to go and he goes, I speak to my soldiers the same way, tell them to come and go and they do what I say." He understood what it was like to be under authority and also to use authority. And somehow, amazingly, this centurion understood that Jesus operated under authority and with authority. As the Son of God, he had submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. And as the Son of God, he spoke with authority so that he could simply speak a word and the centurion's servant would be healed. You see, authority is based on this. It's based on obey, understanding what it means to obey and what it means to be obeyed. And the centurion understood that. Now, I want you to hear me say something, and don't miss this. What I'm about to say in the next several moments, I believe it's a message believers need to hear and our nation needs to hear. God has woven authority into the fabric of all of His creation. When we demolish or disregard authority, we do harm to God's plan for life. This centurion had the faith that he had because he understood how authority works. And you know, I've found that military people have been so helpful to me in understanding how authority and leadership are supposed to work. Just as this centurion understood authority, I've seen military people, especially those who have served a lifetime, a career in the military, they understand authority. A private does not ponder the wisdom of his sergeants when the sergeant makes orders to do something. Instead, he just carries out the order, especially in battle conditions. The private doesn't say, "Well, Sergeant, I think you need to think about this." No, he does what the sergeant says. A captain doesn't debate with the colonel the merits of his decisions. Instead, soldiers obey commands from their commanding officers. Otherwise, the military would collapse. And that's probably why the centurion was able to grasp so profoundly the authority that Jesus had on earth. Jesus didn't have to come to his house. Jesus didn't have to show up. He simply had to speak a word and the servant would be healed. Why? Because Jesus had authority. Listen, we are experiencing a breakdown in authority in America. People are disrespecting, disregarding, and even dismantling authority in nearly every area you can imagine. We see our nation rejecting the authority of our own laws and the authority of those who are charged to keep and uphold those laws. We see our nation rejecting the authority of teachers in the classroom. There are great teachers who have quit and won't walk back into a classroom because they have been disrespected and are systematically disrespected by students and parents and the educational system itself. We have rejected their authority. There's a rejection of the authority of parents in the home, parents who no longer have control of their own children. And the fault here lies not with children, but with parents. It's parents who have decided to abdicate their responsibility and authority. And then we can just go down the line or maybe go up the line. We see a rejection of the authority of God's word and a rejection of the authority of God himself. I remind you, God has ordained authority in every part of his universe, and when authority is rejected, chaos reigns. This centurion had faith because he understood Jesus' authority. He appealed to Jesus' authority in prayer. That's really what we see here. We see a man who understood Jesus' authority appealing to Jesus in prayer and asking Jesus to do something for him. Your greatest power, listen, your greatest power as a believer comes when you understand Jesus' authority to answer your prayer and your authority to pray as a child of God, and he hears and he answers your prayer. And so it's a faith that honors authority. Number six, a sixth quality. A patriot's faith is a faith that pleases Jesus. The Bible says, look in verses 9 and 10. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. The Bible says that Jesus marveled at him. And so, by the way, this is one of the few places in the Bible, just two places in the Bible, where Jesus marveled. Now, it strikes me that this centurion's rank was similar to that of Captain, and Jesus marveled at him. We don't know his name, but I would call him Captain Marvel. The Bible says that Jesus marveled at his faith. He marveled at him. And I want you to look at that word, maybe underline it. Marveled. It means to be surprised, astonished, or amazed. Now, there's a sense in which nothing surprises Jesus. As the Son of God, he knows and understands everything perfectly from beginning to end. But here, the Bible shows us the Lord Jesus was truly amazed. He was astonished at this centurion's faith. Two times the word marveled is used to describe Jesus. Here, where he marveled at the faith of this centurion, and then again in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, where the Bible says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He was talking about his own people in Nazareth. I wonder, when God looks at you, when Jesus looks at you, when Jesus looks at our church, when Jesus looks at our nation, does he marvel at our faith or does he marvel at our unbelief? This man had such faith that Jesus marveled at it. And notice, his faith received its reward. Look in verse 10 of the text. The Bible says, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. He pleased Jesus with his faith, and his prayer was answered. I'm going to finish this message in just a few moments, but before we finish, I want you to notice something very carefully in this text. Now, the account of Jesus healing the centurion's servant is found two places in the Word of God. It's found here in Luke chapter 7. It's found also in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's account is shorter and not as detailed as Luke's. And so there's a detail in Luke's gospel that you don't see fully when you read Matthew's gospel. And here's the detail. And I just want you to look at the whole passage and just notice this as we look at it. This centurion never met Jesus. Not one time that we see. He never came face to face with him. He always sent someone. It's always him sending someone with his message and then him receiving back a message. He never saw Jesus. He simply trusted Jesus at his word. It's a reminder of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Though we don't see Jesus, when we trust Jesus at his word and obey him at his word, he is pleased by that. We simply trust him and he is pleased. When I was a kid, I think I was about 8 years old, our family went to Washington, D.C. and we visited the Smithsonian Institute. And while we were there, we went to the Museum of American History and we saw the flag that flew over Fort McHenry when Francis Scott Key wrote the Star-Spangled Banner in 1814. If you've ever seen that flag or even seen a picture of it, you know it's huge. The original flag measured 42 by 30 feet. And the size of that flag was so great that Francis Scott Key could see it from a position of 10 miles out to sea following a night of gunfire. For many years, people wondered how such a large flag
could fly in stormy weather and through a battle without snapping the flagpole. Then in 1958, buried 9 feet below ground, National Park Service personnel at Fort McHenry discovered 2 large oak timbers, 8 foot by 8 foot, joined as a cross. And the mystery of how such a large flag could fly in a stormy battle was solved. That strong cross provided a firm foundation as the large flag flew in battle. In the same way, the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on that cross is our foundation. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, you can stand the storms and battles. Think about this centurion. This was a pagan man, but a patriot. He had no Bible to read. He had only a beginning understanding of who Jesus was. And still, he had amazing faith. Today, with your Bible in your hand, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by His grace and the power of His cross, you can walk with faith in God. You can live as a citizen of this country and as a citizen of God's kingdom, and you can walk and live with faith in God that pleases Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles came to Jesus and made this request: Lord, increase our faith. And today, wherever you are, whatever you are experiencing, you can come to God and say, Jesus, increase my faith. And He will strengthen your faith to trust in Him just as that centurion trusted in Him. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray together. Lord God, we come before You and we ask You, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, as individual believers, Lord, I ask You that You would increase my faith. Help me to trust You. Help me to place myself under Your authority and under the authority that You've ordained in my life. Lord God, help me to trust You even when I don't see. Lord Jesus, I pray individually that You would increase my faith, and I pray that for every person in this room. Increase our faith. In our homes, in our families, Lord God, increase our faith. Help us to trust You and honor You. Lord God, in our church, increase our faith. May we look to You. And Lord, thank You for the power that You have given to the church, the authority You've given to the church to make a difference for Jesus in this world. And then God, I pray in our nation, we thank You for this nation and the way You have blessed our nation. Lord, we acknowledge that in so many ways our nation has turned away from You. Lord, as Your people in this nation, increase our faith. May we stand for our faith. May we fight for our faith. And Lord, may we share our faith with others that they would come to know You and be saved. Lord God, we thank You for this country. We thank You, Lord, most of all for Jesus Christ and the life that we have because of Him. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand right.